You know, God is good. And, you know, he gives us, and I've said this before, but he gives us these little glimpses that the Holy Spirit is still working, and that the Holy Spirit is here. And, you know, Chris's, what she shared is right in line with what I believe God would have me to share this morning also. So let's pray, and then we'll go to the Word. Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time of worship, Lord. I thank you that we can come together as a body and encourage one another and lift one another up and take communion with one another, bear each other's burdens, Lord, and share triumphs and victories and answered prayers with one another, to encourage one another's faith, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to illuminate the scriptures to us. Prepare our hearts to receive it, Lord, that these seeds might take root, might produce a crop, Lord, 30, 60, and 100-fold, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would this morning, turn open your Bibles or turn on your Bible or whatever you need to Ezekiel chapter 33. And this scripture kind of came, I was praying this week after seeing some, what a dark world we live in these days. You know, the UK opened up their Commonwealth Games this last week, and part of it was they brought out a bull and then they bring it into the center of the arena, and then everybody bows down and starts worshiping the bull. And I mean, it's literally Baal worship. And then you see, I saw another video this week of a lady who had built an altar for her abortion. And I mean, it is literal. Satan doesn't really change up the way he does things. I mean, he uses the same playbook, and because it works, because he knows men, and he doesn't really come up with new things. He just keeps replaying the old things. And before Israel fell, in many of their judgments, when they came to child sacrifice and Baal worship, God came in judgment. And I think, you know, I believe wholeheartedly that, you know, the only place for us here in America, the only place America is mentioned in the Bible, and I don't, you know, other people will tell you stuff, but they're wrong. The only time America is mentioned in the Bible is when it's all nations will be gathered against Israel. Yeah. Right? We're not this high, you know, too good that we're not going to join with the rest of the world. Right? And I think part of that is because we, no matter how you think that we got started, judgment's going to fall on us because of our many sins. And so it made me think, and you know, and it's what Chris shared this morning is right in line with this. And so Ezekiel chapter 33, I'll read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go through it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people on the land, take one man from among them and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken the warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman over the house of Israel, so you will hear my message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn away from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. And so I know that since everyone here knows the background of Ezekiel and where he came from and why he came to do this, I'll skip over that part. But, we have one person raise their hand, so I'll go back over it for you. But Ezekiel here is in captivity in Babylon. And the way this came about was in the timeline of prophets, right? Ezekiel's kind of at the end of Jeremiah and falls in line with Daniel. And you've also got Obadiah and Habakkuk are in there about the same time, but this is in the Babylonian captivity. And the way this came is Ezekiel was born during the time of King Josiah, when Josiah was cleansing the land of all the idols. So this is what Ezekiel grew up in. And Ezekiel's father was a priest. So Ezekiel was in line to become a priest also. Well, when Ezekiel's about 12 years old, so he's grown up in this time when King Josiah has been cleansing the land of idols. And Israel's, at least in action, returned to worshiping God. Now, you'll find out later on that you can read it in 2 Kings, right? When Josiah is killed by the Egyptian Pharaoh, Israel just turns back, goes right back to worshiping their idols again. So Ezekiel sees this. He grows up in this time when his father, who's a priest, they see the cleansing of the land from idols. But then once Josiah is gone, it just goes back, right back to the way it was. So this is in this time, the Egyptian Pharaoh, who was winning, got defeated by King Nebuchadnezzar. So the king, being the stalwart person that he was, he quickly switches alliances from Necho, who's the Pharaoh, to Nebuchadnezzar. Like, okay, well, if Nebuchadnezzar's winning, then okay, well, I'm going to be friends with Nebuchadnezzar. But he still has to, that's still when Nebuchadnezzar comes against Israel, and this is the first deportation. Now, this is when Daniel and his friends are taken away. And this happens about 604 B.C. So Nebuchadnezzar's fighting with Necho. Well, Nebuchadnezzar starts to lose down in Egypt. So the king of Israel is like, well, okay, I'm going to quit paying my tribute then, because he's getting defeated. I'm going to save my money and I'm going to... Well, Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and this is when he comes into the city and he pillages the temple, and he carries away 10,000 more Israelites. And this is when Ezekiel is taken away. Ezekiel's part of the 10,000. So this is about 597. Now that means, and then kind of where this comes, when God comes to Ezekiel then in the beginning, it's when Ezekiel's sitting beside an irrigation canal, and it's his 30th birthday. Well, for a priest, that was when you could start serving in the temple as a priest, is on your 30th birthday. So here Ezekiel is in exile in Babylon, and he's sitting by the irrigation canal lamenting that he's never going to serve as a priest. But God comes to him and gives him a vision and calls him then to be a prophet for him. And if you read the first parts of Ezekiel, we're kind of jumping in the middle of what it is. So, but this is where Ezekiel has the visions of the four beasts with the four faces and their wings all touch, and there's wheels underneath of them. And then on top of them sitting the altar. And Ezekiel sees the glory of God leave the temple. And it moves to the east. Well, that's where Babylon was, to the east. So in one way, it's my people have left me, so I'm going to leave the temple. But he doesn't leave his people. He goes into exile. And in a way, God goes into exile with his people. And this is the vision that Ezekiel sees. So now Ezekiel prophesied. And in the book of Ezekiel, if I remember right, it's over about a 7-year period is how long it takes. Now, Ezekiel is very interesting, and also in that We rarely preach, churches rarely preach from Ezekiel, mostly because a lot of its visions and stuff that Ezekiel's telling the land, this is what's going to happen, right? And a lot of this is fulfilled. So, but it's also kind of hard to understand, like what the four faces and four angels with wings that all touch and the wheels and the, you know. So unfortunately, it doesn't get the treatment that it deserves. But and part of it, that's even kind of funny in that Ezekiel is the third largest book in the Bible. Only behind really Psalms and Jeremiah are the only ones that are larger. So it's a big portion of the Bible, but gets little little attention. But in here we're going to jump in kind of in the middle of it. And Ezekiel 33 is where Ezekiel could kind of be divided into two books, and some believe that that Ezekiel originally wrote it as two books, and then they were put together. And where it hinges at in his writing is the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, because that happens about 9 years after Ezekiel is taken away, is when Nebuchadnezzar come back and just lays waste to the city. So this is him, 33 kind of picks up where God recommissions Ezekiel to prophesy for him now that the temple has fallen. Because the first half of Ezekiel, 1 through 24, is pretty much Ezekiel is saying all these countries are going to come under judgment. Egypt and Babylon, and he goes through this whole thing. And he tells the people of Israel, the temple can fall. You can be done away with. And they would think, well, we're Abraham's seed. Like, this is never going to happen. And Ezekiel's telling them the whole time, no, this is going to happen because you guys refuse to follow God. And then when it happens, Ezekiel picks back up again. God recommissions Ezekiel, and his tone changes a little bit. It changes from one of judgment to one of actually encouragement. That, listen, I've been telling you all along this is going to happen, but don't lose heart, because God is faithful. God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. It's not going to be easy, but you're not alone. This isn't the end. God is still going to fulfill his promises, right? So at this point, this is where we pick up on in chapter 33. Now, chapter 33 of Ezekiel very closely mirrors his first commission in chapter 3. So it's kind of a replay of what God tells him to do. Now, God calls him and says that he's going to make him a watchman. Well, what was a watchman? So a watchman was somebody from the city who was appointed to keep watch to make sure that enemies didn't come. Because you would have a city that was either had walls or not a lot of walls, or, you know, and you didn't have a standing army. So if somebody came against the city, if the enemy came, you had to have as much time as possible to stop what you were doing. You know, ladies would have to get their kids and get them up and get them inside to safety. People would have to come out of the fields to get within the walls so they could shut the gates. And then the farmers and everybody else, the shopmaker, the blacksmith would have to stop what they were doing and go get their swords. And it would take a while for this to happen. So you needed to have as much time as possible to react. Because if the enemy came against you and you weren't on watch, then you wouldn't have time to prepare. You'd just get wiped out. So they had to have a watchman to watch. Now, the watchman really had two duties. Not only did he had to keep watch, but he also had to sound the alarm. So you couldn't, didn't do any good to just stand up there and go, I think somebody's coming over there. But then not tell anybody. Because if he didn't sound the horn, if he didn't warn people, then he was doing no good. Even if he saw it, even if he recognized the danger, but he didn't tell anybody, then the deaths that happened were on him. He was culpable because he didn't do his job. So what did you, when they pick a watchman, right? I mean, he not only did he have to be faithful in his duties, He couldn't be asleep at the wheel. He couldn't go up there and just go to sleep. Which when I was in Afghanistan, the thing would just drive me nuts, right? I talked to these Air Force guys who were in charge of doing perimeter security. They were in charge of the guards. And one guy told me, he's like, man, I love guard duty because that's when I get to sleep. Because I've been up all night playing Xbox, so I just crawl up there, and I'm like, dude, like, aren't you supposed to be watching? And he's like, oh, the Afghan guy, he stays awake. And I'm sitting here thinking, I'm like, and he probably doesn't. If you're sleeping, he's probably sleeping too. But you had to pick somebody who was faithful, somebody who took their duty seriously. And it had to be somebody, too, who was able to decipher the signs. You couldn't wait until the enemy got right up next to you and then blow the horn. You had to be able to see the signs. If it was a dust cloud, if there was a big dust cloud coming, you'd be like, hey, something's coming. Or if you saw smoke at night, in the evenings or in the mornings where there wasn't supposed to be smoke from campfires or something like that, you'd be like, hey, there's something over there. So they had to be discerning. They had to be able to see the danger coming from a ways off. But he also couldn't be somebody who spooked easy either. I mean, if he was somebody that every time he heard a weird noise or every time else he blew the horn, after a while, the people would ignore it. So somebody who not only had to be able to be faithful and do that, but it had to be somebody who was stalwart enough to make the right decision and to notify people when they needed to, not just every little weird noise that he heard. Because then you wouldn't be effective in what you're doing. And time was precious. So he had to know as soon as he saw the threat, as soon as he saw it coming, he wanted to give the people as much time as possible to prepare. So he had to blow the horn. He had to sound the alarm. Because like I said, if you waited till they got there, it was too late. It was too late to get to safety. If the enemy's already at the gates, if the enemy's already amongst you, it's too late. He failed to do his job. Now God tells the Ezekiel, if the watchman sees the danger or warns the people, but they don't listen, that's the people's fault. That's the person's fault. And the blood is on their own head. And it's the person's fault for not listening. If they had the warning, they could have saved their lives. But how do people save themselves? Right? Isn't it the wall's job to protect them? Isn't it the king's job to send out? So in what way are they culpable? And this is one thing that's big in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is big on personal responsibility. Look, and he's telling them, the enemy's coming. The watchman's watching. And if he sounds the alarm and you ignore it and you want to go about your day because you're not worried about the danger, you don't trust him that the danger is coming, then the fault is your own because you didn't respond. You didn't listen. They could have made it to safety. And that's what he says. Ezekiel says they could have saved themselves, but they won't listen. And earlier in Ezekiel 2, it says, he tells them, you're going to tell the people all this stuff and they're not going to listen to you because they're hard-headed. But I'm going to give you a forehead of flint. Right? We quote that quite often. That's where it comes from. Because he tells Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a forehead of flint, meaning even though you're going to butt heads with these people, you're going to make it. You're going to be able to carry out what I've told you to do because you're going to be just as hard-headed about it as they are. But if the watchman fails to see the danger and does not warn the people, and this is what he said, not only does he have to see it, and this is what Ezekiel says, not only do they have to see it, the watchman has to see it and he has to sound the alarm. He has to do both duties. And if he fails to do it and they're taken by the sword, they still will be taken because of their own iniquity. It's still their own personal responsibility for your safety. You don't get to go, I don't know, the watchman, he didn't say anything. God says they'll still be taken away because of their own iniquity. They're still going to have to pay the price for their own iniquity, but the watchman, I will require their blood of his hand. Because the watchman's held accountable for not giving the warning. In verse 7, Ezekiel is appointed by God to be the watchman for his people. He says, I've appointed you to be a watchman for Israel. Now, we've always got to be kind of careful when we say, when you hear things that say, this is for Israel, right? Because we don't want to take things that are specifically for Israel and try to claim them for us. But in this case, right, the eternal truth of a watchman, the eternal truth of somebody sounding the warning, doesn't only apply to Israel. And you'll see that even in Ezekiel, right? He was a watchman. He was to minister to Israel, but he also had many prophecies and many things to warn Egypt and to warn Babylon of what was going to happen. Right? He wasn't just strictly for that. So you see God do this many times. God has chosen Israel to be his chosen people. And they're still his chosen people. The church hasn't replaced Israel. We've been grafted in. So there are times when we can take things that are true of Israel and true for Israel that also apply to us today. And he's given the warning to deliver to his people. But what is the message that Ezekiel gets from God? Oh, wicked man, you surely will die. And that message hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden. You talked a little bit earlier about Satan doesn't change up his playbook. Well, God hasn't changed his playbook either. God still gives the warning, wicked man, you will die. And what does Satan always say? You won't surely die. He's still saying the same thing. It hasn't changed from the garden. You know, we talked about this at our Bible study a little bit, and we kind of didn't go back to it, but I asked one time, I said, what is the first sin? People have debated this for a long time. What's the first sin that happened in the garden? A lot of times you hear pride or, you know, different things. For me, I believe the first sin was unfaithfulness. Because what saves us? Well, what saved the Old Testament saints? Faith, their faith, right? And it was accounted towards them as righteousness. Well, what is faith? Faith is just simply believing God that he's going to fulfill his promises. That's Abraham and Moses. What they believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And I think that's why it's unfaithfulness was the first sin, because they didn't believe God that they would die. If they would have believed God and not eaten from the tree, they wouldn't have fallen. But when they believed Satan, when they took Satan's word over man's or over God's, they became unfaithful to what God had told them. And they fell. So the story is still the same. The same message that Ezekiel gets to pass to Israel is the same message that God still gives to man today. O wicked one, you will surely die. But do we believe that? Are we faithful to that? Do we believe that God's going to fulfill that promise? Because if you keep sinning in your life, that's being unfaithful to God's word. Because you don't believe that you will surely die. I can live my life however I want to, keep doing the things that I want to, even if they are against God, but I'm going to be okay because God loves. What's the message? O wicked one, you will surely die. And he says, if the watchman does not speak to warn the wicked man, and the wicked will still die. Even if nobody tells him, the wicked's still going to die. But God is going to require the blood from his hand. The one that was supposed to warn him. The one who was there and saw it and didn't say anything. God says, I will require the blood from your hand. But if the watchman does what he's supposed to and warns the wicked man, and the wicked man does not turn, he's still going to die in his iniquities, but the watchman will save his own life. So the watchman has the duty to warn people of their need to repent of sin in their life. And somebody else brought that up this week too when we were talking. They said, you know, you can listen to a preacher who seems good, but one thing they never talk about is repentance. And it made me think back to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, beware the ravenous wolves. The ravenous is like sly, the ones that sneak in, the one that looks like everybody else. The watchman who looks like everybody else and seems like they're doing their job. They may see the enemy coming, but they don't ever sound the warning. It's not so much what false prophets say as what they don't say. It's what they fail to say. You know, in this case, you could say, if God gives the message, oh, wicked man, you will surely die, they would say, the false prophet, the ravenous wolf would say, oh, you're a wicked man. Okay, yeah, that sounds good. But they leave the part out about judgment. They leave the part out about a need for repentance. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deed of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, Paul says, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8, but for you the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone from the second death. That's a lot of sins. I could probably check a few of those boxes. And it's not, we know there's sin in the world. Preachers can talk about sin. But what is Ezekiel talking about? If you hear the warning, you hear the horn blast that the enemy has come, you have to heed the warning. You have to run to refuge. And it's the same story over and over again. You gotta get in the ark.
Yes.
You gotta get in the city. You can't survive outside. And you could think, well, it's nice Ezekiel had his commission, but I'm not a preacher. I'm not the one on the wall. But I'll tell you, you are. Because every one of you has something to watch over. If there's anyone younger than you around you, then you've got somebody to watch over. You've got the responsibility to be the watchman. You've got the responsibility to warn them that sin leads to death and they need to repent. Because there's little eyes and little ears that are always watching.
That's right.
We have family members, just like Chris said this morning. You have coworkers. You have family members. You have acquaintances. You have people that you run into. And you have friendships with. You have a responsibility to tell them that, wicked man, you will surely die. But there's good news, right? That's not all. The good news is that they heed the warning. If they listen to the trumpet blast, they can be saved. We can be washed from our sins. And we remembered that this morning when we take communion. That there was somebody who came. It was a perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus came to wash away our sins. He came to be that perfect sacrifice for us. He came, was born of a virgin, began his, like Ezekiel, began his ministry at the age of 30. Was our priest. And is still our high priest, who sits at the right hand of the Father now. Making intercession for us. Can you imagine that? That God himself, the one, your high priest, who knows you intimately, prays for you. And asks the Father that your faith not fail.
Amen. Thank you.
Look, we're in dark times. I don't know how much time we have left, you know, and it's kind of funny because even one of my sons pointed out to me, well, they've been saying that for 30 years. And I'm like, you're a teenager. How do you know that? But you weren't around. But they have. I remember in high school when I was newly saved in the 90s, we would talk about, well, it depends on if we're even around next year. We would make plans. Well, I guess if the Lord tarries. But we're even closer now. I mean, when I read the stories of what's going on in Israel, I know Israel flares up and then it dies down and then it flares back up again. But each time, and one thing about this time that scares me the most is not that Hamas and Israel are fighting again. It's the fact that the UN and Egypt are getting involved in this. The Egypt is sending a delegation to Israel to barter. They're supposed to calm everything down between Hamas and Israel. And I don't know, I'm not saying thus says the Lord, but what happens if these Egyptians get killed while they're there? I doubt very highly whether they're going to blame Hamas for it. And now you've got, in Egypt and Israel have not been friends for quite a while. And then you get the UN involved. And we have, and because of Ukraine and everything else that's going on, we have, the world has a lot of troops in that area. It would not be hard. It would not take long. And I'm talking like a matter of days. If the world decided, the UN decided, you know what, we're just going to go in there and we're going to occupy everything and we're just going to put an end to this. Because between the Russian troops, the American troops, everybody that's there, it wouldn't take long. We've got ships, we've got planes running all over that area all the time. But look, I only bring that up to say, like you said, it's the end could be any day.
That's right.
Literally any day, any minute. We could hear the trumpet blast. And Jesus could come back to take his bride. So as much as we want to have, you know, sir, as much as we want to have services and discuss other things, we have the responsibility as watchmen to sound the alarm. To deliver God's message. Look, the prophecy and all that stuff is, it's good. It's good knowledge. But what's the point of it? The point is to let you know when the end comes. So that you can be the watchman and see the signs. You see the dust clouds building. You can see the smoke from the campfires. But it's not enough to know. You have to sound the alarm. With your family, with your friends, with anyone who's here, anyone who's going to listen to us. We have to sound the alarm. O wicked man, you will surely die. But there's restoration. You can be saved. Just like Ezekiel promised Israel, God did not leave. God will not forsake you. Turn to Him when you have the time. Repent of your sins. Be washed clean. Come within the walls. Save yourself. Because another thing, and I, you know, when I do a funeral, I tell them, it's especially for a believer, that I'm going to have to answer for many things when I get to heaven. But one thing I don't want to answer for is why I didn't give the gospel. And that's one thing that not only to the people who I do the funeral for, but I don't want to answer to God for not sounding the alarm. Amen. I don't know what that means that God says, I'll require their blood of your hand. I don't know what that fully means. But I know enough of what it means to know I don't want to go through it. I don't want God to look down on me in the day of judgment and go, and you didn't tell that person, and you didn't tell that person, and I brought that person into your life, and you didn't tell them, and you didn't tell them. Yeah. Amen. And now, they're in hell for their own iniquity, but their blood is on your hands. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that entails. But I know that it's true. And I know I don't want to go through it. So even if it's in the vein of self-preservation, right? Even if it's to save my own skin that I tell you. Okay. What did Paul say? People out there are preaching the gospel to make things harder for him. And he's like, I don't care. As long as the gospel's preached. Whatever their motivation, right? I mean, I preach because I love God, because He paid the price for me. But He gives warnings too to the watchman. But He also gives you rewards. Yes, I want a crown. Yes, I want to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, and why didn't you do what I told you to? So yeah, guys, the end's coming. The end is near. And for anyone who's listening, and anyone who might listen online or listen to this later, yes, we're all sinners. Nobody's righteous. And we'll go into that. Maybe God willing, go into that later on. God tells that to Ezekiel. Look, they're all sinners. They all need to be saved. And we're the same way. We're no better than anybody else. But there's a difference between being inside the walls because you listen to the warning than being outside the walls. So when the enemy comes, because he will come, God, the enemy is going to, Antichrist is going to come, but along with that, Jesus is coming for His bride. That's where you want to be. That's to be inside the walls, to be part of the bride, to be saved, to give your life to Christ, to let Him wash you of your sins. That's how you save yourself. Give your life to Christ. Repent of your sins. Let Him wash you clean. That's how you save yourself. That's how you get inside the walls. Because the time will come when it's too late. The gates are shut. Whether that be you die in your own sins, the end comes if you're not in the, if you're not inside, if you're not on the ark. It'll ring true. Ezekiel's, God's warning to Ezekiel will ring true. Oh, wicked man, you will surely die. Not only in this life, but in the next life. You will spend eternity being dead, as Paul says. Can you imagine that? You being dead for all eternity. You can either be being dead, or you can be alive with Christ for all eternity. Because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Even in the act of self-preservation. Repent. Be washed clean of your sins. That's the message we're to take. To be the watchman on the wall. Because the enemy's coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that you would give us the Holy Spirit to be that watchman. Lord, give your Holy Spirit to guide us, to understand the signs of the times, to see the enemy coming. And give us the courage, give us the wherewithal to sound the alarm, Lord, with all of those that we come in contact with. With our families, with our friends, with our co-workers, with everyone that comes through our doorway, Lord. That we not shrink back, that we not be afraid to sound the alarm. Lord, that we fear you more than we fear man. That we fear having to answer for those that died in their iniquities because we didn't sound the alarm. Give us strength in that, Lord. Give us the courage to follow through, Lord, and as we pray, always, that you would give us opportunities. Give us opportunities with our family, with our friends, and everyone we come in contact with to give your warning, but to give hope that in Jesus Christ we can be washed from our sins, and we can be made whole again. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.